start off the sermon saying, I don't know if you heard about this, but there's a football game today, but everybody else who got up there and said something today said something about the fact that there's a football game today. So we know that probably every church in America, they're all getting up and making little jokes about the fact that there's a football game today. Well, some people could care less about the Super Bowl. You could talk to some people and you could talk to some people and you could say, you know, who's playing? And they wouldn't have the slightest idea and they wouldn't care. And then there are other people who are saying, who's playing? Oh, yeah, I'm a Steelers fan. This is the biggest thing to happen, you know. And they're all excited that tickets cost thousands of dollars. I read about an offer this past week asking $125,000 for a suite to hold 20 people there at the game. Of course, it's going to be kind of cold. You'd probably like one of those box things that are warm. Internet bids for a pair of good tickets top $15,000. So nearly half of Americans are expected to tune into this thing. And I don't know, what do we have now? 320 million people or something in our country. And so a half are expected to tune in. It's going to be broadcast to 225 countries and territories around the world. Advertisers will spend $2.4 million for 30 seconds to be able to speak about their product. Carrie Welling, an expected mother in Pittsburgh, didn't want to take the chance that she'd be in the hospital for the Super Bowl. The doctor said, you're going to have your baby this weekend. And she said, I can't do that. She says, I'm a Steelers fan. She said, I have to have the baby before that. We have to do a C-section. So the doctor consented to do it, said, well, the baby's developed. I'll consent to do it. But then little Alexandria Joella Welling came early, so didn't have to do it, so they're all going to get to watch the game. But her middle name, Joella, comes from three Steelers players. Joe from Joey Porter, L from Antoine Randall L, and A from Alan Faneca. So they are definitely Steelers fans. You know where the word fan comes from? Yeah, it is a shortened version, literally, of the word fanatic. The Welling family are definitely fans. So there's no question about what heads there priority list. But I wonder this morning, what's at the top of your list? I mean, what really heads your priority list? What's priority one in your life? For the past few weeks, we've been on a journey through the Old Testament book of Jonah. We've seen that Jonah was a man who loved God, who knew God, but who ran from God. The guys who duplicate the CDs said they've been inundated with requests for these messages. And I thought about that and I said, why would they have all these requests for the messages? And I said, it must be because I'm like the greatest preacher in the whole world, right? Yeah. I came down off that and realized that. The reason is because the book of Jonah has lessons that so resonate with us. It's because we pick up the book of Jonah and we look in and it's like this mirror and we say, I can see myself. There's me. You know, this book speaks to me. The only problem with the book of Jonah is it's too short. We're over. You know, this is the last day. We're looking at Jonah. Well, today we're going to look at the last chapter, and I'd like you to turn there to Jonah chapter 4 with me. It's page 817, if you have a Bible that was handed out to you today. This is somewhere around 760 BC, a time when the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, a northern and southern kingdom, and the northern part was known as Israel, the southern part known as Judah. And Jonah lived in Israel, lived in that northern part, and God used him as a prophet. So God says, I got a message, I want you to be the guy to carry my message. And so he spoke to the king and he spoke to the people. That means Jonah was a godly man. It means Jonah was a trustworthy man. It means Jonah was certainly a man who knew his Bible and loved God. But there came a time in Jonah's life when God said, Jonah, I have a job for you. I want you to go down to Nineveh. And I want you to preach to those people down there. And I want you to tell them something. I want you to tell them they have 40 days. And if they don't straighten up, I'm going to flatten them. That's my message that I want you to take to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the warrior nation of Assyria. And the Assyrians were bloodthirsty. I mean, you just read the history of how they conducted themselves. And, you know, they took no prisoners. They slaughtered everybody and flayed them alive and just did all kinds of horrible things to people. And so you can understand a little bit of why Jonah might not wanted to go there. Along with that, this was a nation that was, you know, to go to the capital of Assyria was like to go to the big city. The last great king of Assyria was a guy named Ashurbanipal. If you ever want a name for your kids that no one else in their class would have, there's one. But he extended the library out, and it's interesting. This is one of these things, again, we mentioned a couple of weeks ago. You know, the liberal critics years ago used to say, oh, there really was no Nineveh, and the Bible made all this stuff up. Well, we uncovered Ashurbanipal's library of 30,000 clay tablets. And today we have this wealth of information about Mesopotamia, about its history, about its myth, and about its literature. But in other words, this was the big city. Jonah was from a place called Gath Hepher. That doesn't sound like the big city, does it? Sounds like kind of a hick place. He was up in the hill country in northern Palestine. And so he's from the little hick town. He's a prophet in Israel. Assyria's the vicious, sworn enemy, and that's the big city. And God says, I want you to leave Gath Hepher, and I want you to go down there to Assyria, and I want you to bring him a warning. And God says, go. And Jonah said, no. And he ran the other way. And so God pursued Jonah and finally brought him to the place where he was obedient. Jonah went to Nineveh. He proclaimed God's impending judgment. And lo and behold, much to his dismay, the Ninevites listened and they humbled themselves before God. Now that brings us to chapter 4. And let me just say this before we enter into this passage and we really try to deal with this passage. If maybe you're not a real religious person and maybe you've just had some friends bugging you about coming to church and you said, okay, I'll come along and I'll see what it's all about. And you're here today as one of those people, just kind of spectator. Or maybe you've been looking into Christianity and you say, I haven't really decided yet and I'm not really sure about religion. I have an interest here. I'd like to find out more. And let me just tell you that this is going to be kind of a unique service for you, because this is going to be a little bit of true confession here from Christians. Maybe you've stayed away from church in the past because you said, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. When you leave here today, that will be confirmed. Okay? I want you to understand that. Your suspicions will be confirmed. In fact, you're going to know that the pastor is a hypocrite. Today we're going to expose something that none of us are proud of, but I think we need to be honest about. We need to be upfront about and not try to cover up. So if you're here and you're kind of looking and investigating or not sure what you believe, you know, you can navigate through today. If you're a Christian, buckle your seatbelt, because here we go. Okay, we're going to see three things. The first is this. Our God that we worship is a wonderful God of mercy. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Why was Jonah angry and what displeased him? Go back to the chapter before, chapter 3 and verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, if you were around for the beginning of the book of Jonah, you'll remember that Jonah ran from God, and we saw that Jonah didn't pray. He didn't stop, and he didn't say, God, I know you want me to do this, but I don't want to do it, and can we talk about this? He just ran, and he didn't pray. He avoided prayer. When you're on the run from God, you really don't want to communicate with God and talk with God. Jonah didn't pray till God corralled him in the fish's belly. But now listen to this. Jonah finally heads to Nineveh, and he accomplishes his mission. I'm speaking as a communicator. If you're a communicator, if you're a speaker, if you're a teacher and you teach and people listen and they respond, you get excited about that, don't you? I mean, that's like a positive thing. That's what you want to happen. Jonah finally goes there. He accomplishes his mission. The wicked Ninevites say, we're wrong. God forgive us. And God does. And now Jonah's indignant. And now Jonah's angry. So Jonah's going to pray. And listen to this, verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now Jonah has tremendous insight into God's character. He says, I knew this would happen, God. I know what kind of God you are. I knew if you sent me there, you had a reason. You had something up your sleeve. You weren't just going to send me in there for no reason. And so you sent me in there with a message, and they listened to the message. I knew you were going to work in the hearts of those Ninevites. I knew you were gracious and that you didn't like to judge people. So he says, God, just kill me. God, just take my life. This is over for me. Now you say, what's with this guy? Why wasn't he happy? Why didn't he get excited about the fact that people responded to his teaching, to his message? I was trying to think, what could we come up with that would be the closest thing? Okay, you know these guys? Okay, just think if Osama bin Laden and Ayman al-Zawahiri said, you know, we're really sorry about 9/11. You know, God's been kind of dealing with us and, you know, all this beheading people and all this killing of the U.S. troops there in Iraq and all these kind of terrorist things we've been doing around the world for a long time. We're really sorry about that, and we've changed. And would you be happy if they just kind of walked free and there was no consequences to what they had done? I get the feeling most of us probably wouldn't be real comfortable with that, you know? Well, think about it. Here's Assyria, Israel's most brutal enemy. Brutal enemy. And to Jonah, God just let him off the hook. God just said, no problem, we're gonna let him go here. And Jonah is angry, and he says, so just kill me, why don't you? Now, why would he say that? Well, he's upset, but I was thinking, you know, he's got to go home too, right? Well, what do you do now? You know, you're sitting outside of Nineveh, and eventually you have to go home, and you have to talk to everybody, and you get home, and what do you say to everybody? I said, Jonah, what happened to you? You're all bleached white, and I was in this whale, and, you know, I went through this whole deal, and the whale spit me up on the beach, and then I went to Nineveh. And the people with eyes would get real big and say, you've been to Nineveh? You know, wow, how did you escape alive? Were you on a Secret Service mission? What happened? And Jonah would say, well, God sent me down there, and I told everybody God was going to judge him, and they all listened to me, and now God spared him and didn't destroy him. I wouldn't go over real big. And so Jonah's indignant, he's angry, he's depressed, he's emotional, he's upset. And so look what God says, verse 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Now Jonah doesn't answer that question. But God says, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, you of all people. Jonah, you're one of my prophets, and you're a Jew. You're a part of God's chosen nation. You're part of these people who have received my blessing in this tremendous way. And you know what? For the Jewish people, they were recipients of God's blessing. But oftentimes they thought, hey, we're recipients of God's blessing. That must make us better than other people. That must be why God did that for us. But it wasn't because they deserved it. Listen to this. This is God's explanation. This is from Deuteronomy 7. He says, for you're a holy people to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. And so you could say, okay, we must be pretty special people. Then he gives the reason in the next verse. This is what he says. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But here's why God loves you. Because he loves you. Here's why God chose to bless you. Because he chose to bless you. That was just God's choice. He had a purpose and he was working it out. It wasn't anything special in you. And so the only reason that Israel was receiving all of these blessings and prophets and the word of God and the special care of God was because God was gracious and merciful. And God looks at Jonah and he says, Jonah, are you going to be angry because I spared the Assyrians? How is it that you're going to tell me that I can't do for other people what I've done for you? And what I've done for your people. So God is a God of mercy. But there's a second thing we'll see today, and that is that we often miss that because we are so self-focused. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made for himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah doesn't know what's going to happen next. Hey, God changed his mind once. Maybe he'll do it again. So he's kind of sitting out there hoping for fire and brimstone or something like that to happen. He wants to have a front row seat. Now follow this, verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. This is about the only time you read about Jonah being grateful, isn't it? He was happy. He had a plant. Finally, God did something for him that he appreciated. It was hot out there in the sun. I don't know what month this was, but I was looking to see in Mosul, which is in Iraq, which is where Nineveh is located, what were the temperatures in July. They average 108. You can certainly know from our service personnel who have been there and our troops what it's like in the summertime. In that blazing heat, Jonah sat under his little makeshift lean-to, and God did something. He accelerated the growth rate of this plant. He did something miraculous to shade Jonah. We don't know for sure, and people debate about what kind of plant it is. Some Hebrew scholars think that it's the castor oil plant, which had big leaves. Whatever it was, kind of like the great fish, God causes this plant to grow up to provide shade and protection from the scorching sun. Verse 7, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished for death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So Jonah's elated because God gave him some shade in the plant. By morning, it's gone. He wakes up and there it is laying on the ground, and it's all shriveled up and it's withered, and all that is because of the insignificant work of a worm. Did you used to read those Richard, is it Scary, Scarry? How do you pronounce his last name? We always said Scary, I don't know, books. Lowly Worm was always my favorite character. Do you like, you remember Lowly Worm? Some of you don't have kids, you don't know what I'm talking about. Okay. Maybe that's who God used, a lowly worm. Anyway, he chewed down the vine, and the sun is beating down on Jonah's head. So now he's dehydrating, his eyes are burning, his lips are parched, his skin was getting scorched, everything started spinning. And here he is, one day he's got comfort, the next day he's having heat stroke. And so he says, "That's it, I'm finished, I asked you before, I'm going this thing again, God, I just want to die, God, kill me." Now, in verse 4, God had asked Jonah a question, which Jonah never answered. In verse 9, God's going to ask another probing question. Then God said, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And look at the answer. He said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." Can't you see Jonah saying, "Yeah, you're right. I'm right. I can be angry. I have everything to be angry. I'm justified, God. I'm right and you're wrong." Here is Jonah, I mean, so self-absorbed, he's just missing the whole thing that God's doing here. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, this Jonah's a real piece of work. What is with this guy? You know, I can't believe he would be talking to God like that. But before you come down too hard on him, I want you to think about our third point. God is a God of mercy. We are so often self-focused, but what is God doing in our life when he's working through all of these things that happen in our life? God is at work to cause us to see his priorities and make them our priorities. God wants us to make his priorities our priorities. When Jonah answered God, "It is right for me to be angry even to death," I don't know, maybe he's like taunting God. Maybe he's hoping God will just, you know, zap him and lash out at him and grant his wish. But God's not about to take Jonah's life. In fact, Jonah answered him in such a way, and what was happening here was, I believe Jonah was demonstrating to God that God had him right where he wanted to have him. He had brought him right to the place where he wanted to bring him. And now God's ready to teach Jonah what he desperately needed to learn. And listen carefully, because this is where we come in. Verse 10. But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock?" God asks this final question, and then the book's over. There's no more. God has the final word. He says, "Hey, shouldn't I do this?" And period, that's the end of the book. He says, "Jonah, you had pity on the plant." NIV translates this, "You have been concerned about the vine." And I think that's the operative word here. I think that's the word that we need to kind of pick out and hang on to here. Jonah, you're so concerned with this temporary plant, and you had nothing to do with raising it. It's literally here today and gone tomorrow. And I believe God is saying this, Jonah, listen to yourself. You're willing to die over something that's temporary. And you will fault me for caring about a whole city full of people who will live eternally, either in heaven or in hell? Jonah, do you think you might have your priorities a little mixed up here? These are people who are made in my image that I created, that I love. Jonah, you got it right when you said I'm a merciful God. Gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. That's true, God. That's true, Jonah. In fact, Jonah, you hate these people for their wickedness, but how about the 120,000 people who don't know their right from their left? And he's either saying there's 120,000 children there, which I'm assuming he might be young enough to not know. Maybe he's saying, these guys don't know what they're doing. Yeah, they're evil people, but you know, they've never had the truth. I'm not sure exactly what he's saying there, but whatever it is, he's saying, you're here sitting on the edge of your seat waiting for me to vaporize them. That's your real goal, Jonah? That's what you really want to happen? And he says, and also much livestock. And you think, why did he put that in there? Isn't that kind of funny? He's got 120,000 people. Hey, what about the cows? And I don't know. Let me just give you my guess here. Maybe he's saying this, Jonah, you're such an environmentalist, you're worried about the plant, you know? How about the cows? How about the bovine? I'm not sure why God put that in there. Maybe it's a little inspired sarcasm on God's part, but this is what God is saying. Jonah, you're concerned about the wrong things. You're all caught up in the wrong things. You're concerned that those Ninevites get what they deserve. You're concerned that they get what you think they deserve. Jonah, let me tell you what I'm concerned about, that nobody gets what they deserve. Because if people get what they deserve, they get hell and destruction. I've invited you to be a partner in the process, Jonah. I've given you this great opportunity to be a partner in what I'm doing. But you are so concerned about the wrong stuff that you can't line up what you're doing with what I'm doing. You can't line up your concerns with my concerns. They don't fit together. And here's where this starts getting personal. The Bible tells us that from the beginning, God made a way for rebellious people to be forgiven. You go all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. They recognized they had sinned before God. They were naked. They made these little fig leaf aprons, sewed them up for themselves. And God comes along and he kills animals. He sheds the blood of animals, makes coats of skin to cover Adam and Eve. And in that, he was saying, right there in that germ of truth, he was saying, the innocent has to die for the guilty. The shedding of blood is what covers sin. And I'm the one who has to do it. You don't cover it up. I am the one who covers sin. Now, fast forward through the centuries of biblical history to the cross. And we find that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who came not to cover, but to take away the sin of the world. And that God sent his Son to be the sacrifice. And we find that the people of the world stand on equal footing before their Creator. In fact, we say, there's a good person, there's a bad person, there's a not so good person, but there's an okay person over there. And the Bible says this, God looks down from heaven on the children of men. And he's not looking on the horizontal, he's not looking and seeing who's this and who's that. He's looking down and he's saying, none of them match up. From my perspective, they don't even come close. Psalm 14 says he looks down from heaven to the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. And he says they've all turned aside. They've altogether become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Not good like he's measuring good in his perfection. And God's message to the world of sinners, which includes all of us, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Come to my Son, find forgiveness. Now I believe that's true. I believe the evidence for the inspiration of the Bible is absolutely overwhelming. I believe when we get together in a couple of weeks and we start going through that series on answering those hard questions, that we're going to see over and over again the evidence for the truth of the Bible is there, and the Word of God speaks truth. And in a general way, I'm concerned about whether people go to hell or not. I mean, I am, in a general way. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe other people need to believe in Jesus Christ. But I'm going to admit something to you. You know, once in a while in the details of life, there are other priorities that are bigger to me. Isn't that amazing? Than whether people go to heaven or not. I can be far more concerned about whether the guy down at Jiffy Lube got grease on my steering wheel of my car than I am about whether the guy who changed my oil is going to heaven or hell. I can be far more concerned and agitated about temporary stuff and skip right over people who are going to spend an eternity someplace. I can say, you know, I always get in the longest line, the slowest line. I don't know why this cashier at Walmart is, or, you know, whatever is so slow. You know, I'm always in the slowest line. What's wrong with these people? And I'm worried about how long I'm going to stand in line instead of being worried and concerned about the person who's checking me out. How about the person working on your house? You know, the contractor comes along and they order the wrong things and they're doing this and it's taking that and we get all bent out of shape. Rather than being concerned about that person and their soul. How about you go out to the restaurant? Man, they messed up my order. They brought me green beans instead of asparagus or whatever, you know, and I can't find my server to get it straightened out and we're upset about that. We're going to eat again in a few hours and we're upset about that. The temporary stuff absorbs our time, our energy, our emotion, and people become a non-issue. And you know what God is saying? God says, Jonah, Ed, people of Faith Community Church, I know you have a general concern for my eternal truth. I know you kind of believe this stuff about eternity and whether people go to heaven or not. But all too often, you're letting the temporary stand in the way of the eternal in your life. And God's goal for us is to bring us to spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity is when His priorities and our priorities line up and they sync up and they're meshed together. That's what real spiritual maturity is. Jonah had his priorities all out of whack. You know, a while back I shared with you an idea I read in a book I thought was so great. I know a number of you have been doing this, and I hope you're still doing it. But I said, you know, when you go to the restaurant and the server comes along and says, "Hi, I'm Lyndon, I'm your server today," or "I'm Bob, I'm your server today." You usually don't have names like Lyndon and Bob, do they? Usually some name you can't remember. But anyway, they say, "I'm your server today." And, you know, and they take your order and you give them your order. You say to them right before they leave, "Oh, can I ask you one more question?" Say, "You know what, we're going to pray for our food here in just a minute and thank God for the food. And we were just wondering, is there anything that we can pray for you for? How can we include you in our prayer?" And we said that, and you know, a whole bunch of people said, "Hey, that sounds great, and let's start doing it." And, you know, you go over here across the street, and they say, "Hey, you're the third person in a row that did that." But, you know, you say that. That's great. And you know what happens? You say that to people, and you know what happens so often? They look at you like, "No one's ever asked me a question like that before." And they say, "Well, I don't know. No." And they leave, and then they come back. And they say, "Well, you know what, my mom's in the hospital right now," or, "You know, I'm struggling to pay the bills here, and I do this, but I have a child at home, and I'm trying to go to school. Could you pray for me?" And we've had servers come back with another server and say, "Could you pray for him? I told him what you were doing." One night, a bunch of us were over across the street, and the server sits down with us, and we all prayed together at the table. What a great way to break the ice and talk about spiritual issues and show people you care. And just, I don't know if I told you the second part of that, you got to leave them a clear track and a big tip, okay? Don't leave them a little tip after you did that, okay? Now, there's nothing to that, right? Anybody can do that. Every one of us in the room could do that. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a great whiz-bang evangelist. Anybody could do that. But I have a confession to make. There have been some times recently where I've just had a lot of stuff on my mind, a lot of things have been going on, and so I finally get a little time, and Sandy and I are there in the restaurant, and the person comes, and they give us their order, and they walk away, and I didn't even think to take that opportunity to say something to them, to ask them, "Can I pray for you?" And what concerns me, those issues that are more important apparently to me, but temporary issues that are going to go away, that won't matter in 100 years from now or 50 or 10 years probably, those things right at that moment are more important to me than that person's eternal destiny. Now, I believe the right stuff. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. All you ex-Methodists can say this. And in Jesus Christ, you know, His only Son, our Lord. I wasn't a Methodist, so I can't do it. Anyway, I believe all that stuff. He shall come to judge the quick and dead. You believe that? I believe that. I believe the right things. I believe that. But all too often, in the moment when it really counts, my temporary issues rise up to become more important than God's perspective. I choose me instead of God. And you know what God calls that? Hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy. Remember I said if you stayed away from church in the past because you thought church was full of hypocrites, when you leave here today, you're going to know for sure it's full of hypocrites. You're going to know the pastor's a hypocrite. Here it is. We say one thing, but very often we don't live in that way. I don't want to spend my energy, my emotion over stuff that's not going to matter in the future, to the neglect of people that are going to matter for eternity. And I appreciate, some of you pray for me regularly. You don't know how much I appreciate that. Let me give you a prayer request that somehow I would not get all caught up with the temporary stuff, that I wouldn't grieve for the plant and not care about the people. And I'll pray that for you too. Pray that in my life, God's concerns would always outweigh my concerns. Now I've had 25 people say, "Ed, why did you give us a flower today? Is this about Valentine's Day? Yes, you're all my Valentine. Is this about the sweetheart's banquet? What is this about?" Okay. Did guys take these? Did you take them too, guys? I didn't know if guys was like, "Yeah, man, I'm not going to take one of those." Okay. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to choose something in your life today that comes up between you and the people. Between you and your concern for people around you. Something that's, you can name, that you can identify. I'm sure we could all have a list, but For some people, it might be your reputation. Yeah, I believe that people are going to hell. I believe that the Bible is true. But I am sure concerned about what they're going to think of me down in the office or with the people I'm trying to sell my product to or whatever it happens to be or the people I go to school with. So I don't really talk about those things. Maybe it's your reputation. Maybe it's your schedule. Your PDA is overflowing. You got so much stuff going on. How could I ever have? I got to focus on all this. And you're letting your schedule stand between you and those people. Maybe it's your boyfriend. Maybe it's your girlfriend. Oh, yes, I'm just so in love, and I'm just caring about this person so much. I'm caring about them so much that I don't want to talk to them about their eternal destiny. Or maybe I'm caring about them so much, and we're so much in love that we don't see anybody else around us, and so we don't care. What is it that you're so concerned about that takes priority over God's priority? God said to Jonah this. Let me clarify my concerns for you. I am concerned about that city full of people. And what would God say to us? I believe God would say to us, my concern is for this generation that you live in. I have a passion and I have a concern for that generation. And there's a whole bunch of them that don't know their right hand from their left when it comes to spiritual things. They don't have the slightest idea. And you know, you can sit around and criticize them and you can say, well, they're doing this wrong and they're doing that wrong. But what are you doing to share my truth with them? And I believe he would say, don't put your temporary things, or don't even put your likes and dislikes above reaching out to them in what you do in church or what you do outside of church and the way you do those things. Make sure my internal truth is known. Don't entomb it in your own likes and dislikes. But here's what I want you to do with the flower. I want you to take that flower home today. And these are carnations, and they haven't even popped up yet, some of them, so they're probably going to last a long time. Carnations are hardy, but this is what I want you to do. Don't put it in water when you take it home. I want you to put it on your windowsill in your kitchen or on your counter. I want you to just lay it there. You can put it beside your baby bottle. It's reminding you to pray for the Crofton Pregnancy Center or something. But just put that there, and I want you to watch it over the next week and a half. And I want you to watch it in its beauty, and then I want you to watch it shrivel up. And I want you to watch it decay, and I want you to watch it die there, and I want you to look at that, and I want you to see that, and as you do, I want you to say, God, I want you to reveal to me how many temporary things that I'm looking at, that I'm making a priority, that I'm putting in front of your priorities in life. And God, I want this to be a reminder to me that I'll stop doing that I'll make your way my way, and that I'll do what you want me to do. That you'd see passing things that you've been prioritizing. And if you're a believer this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you know you're going to heaven, aren't you glad that the person who introduced you to Jesus Christ had you as a higher priority than their own agenda? I am. I'm real excited about that. God is concerned with this generation. God is a gracious, merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And if you're here with us today and you say, I'm one of those people who's looking, I'm not sure, I've been religious or I haven't been religious, but I've never trusted Jesus Christ as the way to heaven, let me say to you that God is gracious and merciful, abundant in mercy, in loving kindness, slow to anger, and he'll forgive all who come to him in faith, believing that he provided his son as the sacrifice for your sins. Let's pray. Most gracious, compassionate, full of mercy, God. How we thank you for you being you and you never changing. How we thank you that you are patient and merciful to us. And Lord, as we, your people, are so much like Jonah so much of the time, I thank you, you never gave up on Jonah. And you'll never give up on us. And you'll pursue us as runners, and you'll speak to us as people who are confused, and you'll challenge us as when we get our priorities mixed up, because you have a great purpose, and you are so willing to include us in your purpose. What an amazing God you are, and how we thank you. And Lord God, I pray that today when we walk out of this place, those who say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and I believe in Jesus Christ, His Son, those who can walk out of here and say, I believe that I have a Savior and that I have a God, we might say, oh God, help me to see people. I can't be the great evangelist. I'm no Franklin Graham. I can't get up in front of thousands or whatever, and I don't even know the answer to half the questions people will ask me, but just allow me to look and be aware and sensitive to the simple opportunities that I can take to be a person who would be a part of what you're doing in this world. And Lord, I get upset about people, and I get upset about events, and I get upset about the way people live and the conflicts in our society and the horrible, sinful things that go on. Lord, help me to see people many times as people who don't know their right from their left. They don't know what makes things right and wrong, and they're on a quest and trying to find something in life, and they don't even look in the right place, and I have the answer. God, help me to be the person who might prayerfully direct them. Invite them to church, invite them to an event, talk to them, give them a track, somehow share with them, say, God made a change in my life, He can make a change in yours, doesn't take much. But God, don't allow all of these temporary things to grow into such importance that I miss the people around me. Lord, we'll thank You for the privilege of just walking with You and be a part of what You're doing. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.